thought you were stopping to preach. Oh, amen. He puts a song in our heart, that is for sure. Thank you, choir. I said choir, I didn't say volunteer choir. That was your induction song into the choir. Well, good to be in the house of the Lord today and to boldly proclaim our gratitude that He has lifted me to a higher plane. If you have your Bibles with you today, I want to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 25, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Matthew 25, we're going to begin with verse 14 and read through 30, the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee to be an hard man, reaping where thou had not sown and gathering where thou had not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast thine that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then to the coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which has 10 talents. For unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundant. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Our gracious Heavenly Father, familiar words, I am relatively sure, to everyone gathered here. And yet, Lord, we become familiar with it and maybe don't become familiar with your voice and what it is that you're telling us here. Many times, Lord, we can read your word and not take it personally, not view ourselves in light of it, and therefore walk away unchanged, forgetting who we are. And so, Lord, as we look into it today, I would that you would speak to each one of our hearts personally and privately, that, Lord, we would recognize that we are one of those 3. And then, Lord, you would begin to build us, to create in us that which you would have for your glory. And so, Lord, we commit this message to you. I ask, Lord, that you'd hide your servant behind the cross and speak through lips of clay eternal truth that, Lord, might be to the perfecting of your saints, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tomorrow, I guess, officially is Labor Day. Did a little bit of a little research on it. Tomorrow will be actually the 125th Labor Day in our nation. The first state to celebrate or to enact it into a law was Oregon in February 21st of 1887. New York had celebrated it prior to that, but it was not a state-mandated thing at that time. Four others joined in the same year to make state proclamations, and by 1894, 31 states of June 28, 1894, had enacted that. It then, of course, went on to become a federal holiday, the first Monday of September. It's questionable as to who started or who came up with the idea, but it was during the labor movement. The establishment of labor unions would have been a big issue at that time. Some accounts have a gentleman by the name of Peter McGuire, General Secretary of the Brotherhood of Carpenters and Joiners, and also co-founder of the American Federation of Labor. Maybe was the one who got the whole idea going. Here's a direct quote of his from one of his speeches. In honor of, and here's the direct quote, "Those who from rude nature have delved and carved all the grandeur we behold." That's pretty good, isn't it? Those who, you know, with their hands took something that was basic and produced something grand from it. Do you find that Labor Day, is it a value to you to celebrate the working man? Is that important, do you think? I ask you that because I don't care about your opinion. But I know that you probably have one, and I want you to evaluate that. And I would like to ask you this, is as a Christian, is there something in valuing labor? And of course, we would say that there is, wouldn't we? Because God is a producing God, as we see in the very opening accounts in the Bible. To understand that there's a virtue in labor, that there's a virtue in work, that it is not, as many in our culture would think it, a four-letter word, is to understand, I think, and to cherish it, is to understand who God is. If you misunderstand who God is, then you're going to be in kind of a terrible place. Just recently, having heard a message on this passage, and we want to deal with the one who received 5 and 2, because all of us want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But Jesus makes a point here of kind of focusing on the one who didn't do that, the one who was slothful and wicked, according to Jesus' understanding in this thing. And I want to focus on that a little bit, because it was presented in the last time I heard a message on this, it was presented that part of his challenge is that he just simply didn't understand who God is. He said, "I knew you to be a hard man, you know, and that you reap where you haven't sown and where you haven't strawed." I heard a story the other day. Just to kind of bring this point out a little bit, how we understand. The story was about a young lady who had fallen in love with a young man and felt that he was going to be her husband one day. And so she took him home to meet his parents. And while the ladies were in the kitchen preparing a meal, possible future son-in-law and father-in-law were sitting down visiting. And the father-in-law wanted to know who this guy was, you know. That's kind of important. And so he started asking him questions, you know, "What do you do? What do you like to do?" That sort of thing. And the young man responded something like this. He said, "I love and dig in and I study hard the Word of God." Wow, that sounded really good. You know, that would be a good thing, right? And so then he went on and he says, "Well, you know, I mean, what going forward now, just for example," he said, "how do you plan on getting a wedding ring for my daughter if you should get married?" And he said, "I'm going to study hard and God will provide." He said, "Okay." And then he went on. He says, so like, you know, "How will you provide a home for my daughter if you should get married?" "I'm going to study hard and God will provide." And he continued, and that was the response. And every question going forward is he's asking this man about his future, and he became a little perplexed with it, and he went off into the kitchen, and his wife said to him, "How's it going with, you know, our future son-in-law?" And he says, "Well, he studies God's word, but I don't see that he has any plan for the future at all, either in the near future, he has no planning or anything." And she said, "Oh, that's troubling." And he said, "Well, there is this one good thing, though. He believes me to be God." It took me a little while to get it too. But if we don't understand who God is, if we don't understand the attributes and the character of God, then I do believe that there is some truth in that thinking in this passage, that he didn't fully understand who God is, and then fear gripped his heart, and he became slothful, and he hid it and didn't do anything with it. And I think there's some truth in that. But if we just take Matthew 25 as the account and we don't search out through the rest of Scripture, then I think we're losing something in this passage. And I want to encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 19. And actually, this will become somewhat of our text in this passage as well. But if we fail to recognize God, that leads us into some poor places. But I want to suggest to you today that this gentleman didn't fail to recognize who God was. In fact, he knew very clearly who God was. What he failed to recognize is that we are created in the image of God, and in Christ Jesus we are to be transformed to look like Christ, and therefore what he saw in God should have been represented in his own life. You understand what I'm saying? If God is a creator, if God makes things, if God multiplies things, if God is fruitful in the endeavors that he undertakes, then we ought to undertake endeavors as well, and we should be producing as well, because that seems to be the whole point in this thing. The kingdom of heaven is a producing kingdom. Well, if you look at chapter 19 of Luke, this is not the same account. This actually takes place sometime earlier. But if you begin with verse 11, sets the stage for it. It says, "And as they heard these things, he added and he spoke a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." You know, isn't that interesting? I mean, if the kingdom of God immediately appeared in this sense, if when you got saved, God took you home, then there'd be no need for this parable. But the parable is in waiting for the fulfillment of the kingdom. Therefore, the parable that Jesus is teaching now is not about your salvation, but it's about you living out your life in Christ. It's about working out your own salvation in fear and trembling, because it is God at will and doing within your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? And this is why I've said on many occasions, Jesus speaks a lot more about how it means to walk with him than he did about how it meant to become a Christian. It is vastly important how we live out our days between the day you were saved from the condemnation of sin, the day you will be saved from the very presence of sin, and this is the intermediate position where we are being saved from the power of sin. In other words, we are being saved in order to live according to the will of God, not our own will. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the issues I have as a human being in the flesh is this idea of not wanting in the flesh to exercise what the Spirit would have me to exercise. We've talked about this before. Where's the alley here? I keep forgetting. Is it this way? There's a piece of exercise equipment, if you're interested in it. It's sitting right next to the dumpster. Because the point is, many people buy exercise equipment and then it goes on a garage sale or it gets thrown away because they don't want to be troubled with the idea of actually having to work in the physical. And that's true in the spiritual as well. So Jesus is talking about this idea, this time period between salvation and when you go home to be with the Lord. And he said, "And therefore a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, and he delivered unto them 10 pounds, and he said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returning, having received the kingdom, when he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading, then they came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto, Well done, thou good and good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise unto him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because you are an austere man. Thou hast taken up where thou hast laid not down, and reapest thou which you did not sow. And he said unto him, one of thine own, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, that my coming I might require mine own with usury? And he said unto him that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it unto him that has 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that not unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring thither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before and ascended up to Jerusalem. You notice the similarities clearly in this story. Jesus is not redundant. He is telling another account in another place. And we build upon this and we put these together. This is an important lesson about our lives lived. Now, in this account, Jesus says, verse 21, that this man's response for not having been working and producing says, for I feared you because you are an austere man, right? That's what it says. And that you take up that which you laid not down, and you reap what you did not sow. And notice in verse 22, Jesus doesn't rebuke him for what he said, but rather he confirms it. And because he said it, his guilt is placed upon him. Jesus says here, and he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge you, thou wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. You see, this is an occasion where he didn't understand who God was. This is an occasion of great guilt because he did understand who God was. And what's interesting in these two passages, the word that we have as I knew that you to be hard in Matthew 25 is so almost identical to the word that we have here as austere. Now, we don't use that word very often, do we? When's the last time you said something was austere? And so, and that's true of me, so I had to look it up even further to try to understand it. And this is a conclusion. This is what austere is. It is that which is stern, it is strict in control, and it is very plain. If a building is austere, it is not ornamented all over the place. It is very plain, very purposeful, very clean. And if a person is that, this is not a frivolous person. This is a person that doesn't babble. It's not that. It's not a person that talks about little things that don't mean anything. An austere person is a person that we would call rather regimented, a person who actually speaks very clearly so that the people hearing what he has to say can hear it and understand it. That's what an austere person is. Now, you may have a problem with that kind of a person who speaks truth even when truth hurts. But that's who Christ is. He doesn't mince his words. He speaks very plainly, very clearly to us. So this gentleman knew it. He knew what the master said, the master meant. And this austere person, who Christ is using to demonstrate himself, creates things out of nothing. He says, I know you to be austere, and I know that you create things even when you haven't sown them and when you haven't strawed them. I know that you're, and don't you know that about God? In the beginning, God created? The writer of Hebrews puts it so beautifully, Hebrews chapter 11, you know, the faith chapter, and he says this in verse 3, where's Hebrews? There it is. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God is a creative God, and he has created all things by Christ Jesus and for Christ Jesus. And therefore, if that's the kind of a God he is, he can create things out of nothing. He calls us to create things out of the things that he has created. You see, so the gentleman who is celebrating Labor Day, he's got it right. Although he doesn't give credit to God, he gives it to the workmen. He says, these who from rude nature, well, where'd the rude nature come from? God made it out of nothing. They who from rude nature have delved and carved all the grandeur that we behold. Well, that's right. Diana and I came to a conclusion one time. We had gone, she had business meetings in Las Vegas, and while we were there, we went to the Grand Canyon West, and you stand in awe of who God is when you see what he's done. And then we went back to Las Vegas, and we see all of this architecture. It's amazing what man can do, given he's been given talents and abilities by God. Now, they're not praising God, and God's not getting the glory for it, but the principle is still there. If God creates things out of nothing, and he gives us the things that he has created, then the things that he has created are to be used to create other things. You see it? It's exactly what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15 when he proclaims the Father to be the husbandman. It's all his. It's all made by him. And Christ is the vine and we are the branches, right? You get that? Yes? That he is the vine. We're grafted in. We're branches. And what did Jesus say in that passage? If you're going to be my disciple, you're going to produce fruit. Things are going to grow from that which is growing from Christ. And it's in that passage that Jesus is just as stern when he says those who don't produce are plucked off and thrown in a fire and burned. You see, the idea is the principle, and Jesus has put it to us so plainly, so clearly, we are to be about our Father's business. And he describes the person who is fearful and the person who is lazy and doesn't use what God has granted and given to them and build on it. He describes that person as a wicked, unprofitable servant to be cast out into outer darkness. That is stern. How many times have we read this passage? How many times have we relished in the idea that God would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? But really, the focal point for me today is on those who are yet to do anything for God's kingdom. And yet we call ourselves disciples. I was thinking about this idea of a God who is austere, and I came across a passage. I know I've read it before, but it's found in Ezekiel chapter 18. You know, God just says what's on his mind, and I am so thankful for that, that he doesn't beat around the bush. He's just very plain. And so in Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning with verse 25, I think this is what the Lord is trying to get across to Jerusalem. He says, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in them for his iniquity that he has done, shall he die? Again, when the wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he has committed and does that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considers and turns away from all of his transgressions that he has committed, he shall surely live, and he shall not die. Yet, saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all of your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. I mean, how plain is that? That's pretty plain, isn't it? That's an austere man. And he has called you to be a servant. Your role, your responsibility, your opportunity as a born-again Christian is to live out the will of God. And above and beyond every other responsibility we have is to be proclaimers of the truth. The most important responsibility and opportunity we have within our home is to lead our children to Christ. The most important opportunity and responsibility you have within your community, whether it's at a school or at a bank or at a place out in the oil field, your most important responsibility is to be about your Father's business and to be producing, because He has produced in you, 2 Corinthians 15, you're a new creature in Christ. And this is the fruitfulness that Jesus speaks of in John 15. And this is the production, this is the multiplying of the grace that you've been given as you extend grace to others and you take the message of the cross to others who need it as well. You see, this is important to God. You see, I think one of this guy's problem is that he knew that God can make things out of nothing. And truly, God can. And God does. But when it comes to evangelism, God in His infinite wisdom has desired and made possible for you and I to be about what He does. The idea that you can be born again in Christ Jesus and sit back and not have a heart for the lost and not reach out to somebody makes me question whether or not you truly understand your salvation and what you are saved from. That's why John on the Isle of Patmos, receiving the word in the roll, the angel said, "Eat it." And when he did, it was sweet on his tongue and then bitter in his belly, because his mind went to all of those who have yet to receive Christ. And God is not willing that any should perish, so that all should come to repentance. That's the mind and the will of God. And beautiful are the feet of those who take the gospel. And we have the gospel in earthen vessels. In all of these passages, we're the church of God, we're the tabernacle of God, we're the feet and the body of Christ, we are the living stones of the temple. And all of this is meant to wake us up to this reality. We are to be evangelistic within a sick, sinful, dying world, because you have the hope of Jesus Christ and it is meant to be shared. Labor Day, Labor Day, laboring in the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is making this point again. And if we begin in just Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, "Then saith he unto his disciples," now whenever you read that, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, this is for you. This is yours personally. Christ is speaking to your heart. "Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest." I love that title of God. He is the Lord of the harvest. Salvation is that which God does. There's no question about it. You cannot save anyone. But somehow, the Lord of the harvest, you pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Labor, labor, labor is a virtuous thing in the kingdom of God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this Labor Day, as I examine it and as I look in my life and I see the virtue of labor, As I look into your word and I see your angst towards those who are sluggards, to those who won't provide, for those who won't provide for their families, even just in the physical realm, Lord, we see that hard work, labor is a good thing, to work 6 days and rest the seventh. To work for work is a good thing to be about. It's good for us, and it produces not only for ourselves, but as we gain in wealth, we have that which we can give to those who don't. We recognize that, but Lord, we have to take this idea of spiritual labor, that we are to be about our Father's business, that we are to be sharing and sacrificing on behalf of others who might come to faith in you. I know, Lord, that this is your desire, and I would today, as we celebrate Labor Day, that we would look at our own lives and say, how much of my day, how much of my thought life, how much of my prayer life is spent out of a concern for those who have yet to come to faith in Christ? When I go to work, when you go to your places of work to do menial labor, are you considering, am I considering spiritual labor which brings a harvest of eternity for the kingdom? So Lord, today, I would that you would move upon our hearts, because the day is short. The time is drawing near. The signs are all around us. And Lord, we are enthronged about by a crowd of people who have no hope, no future. And so, Lord, would you just open our eyes to see? Enlarge our hearts to hear, Lord, the cries of the lost. Embolden us to step out and to share that which you have given to us so that others might come to faith in Christ as well. Lord, today, even in these little cards that have been provided, Lord, that we would pray over them and that we would use them, but to go beyond that, to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus, and you shall call his name Jesus. For there is no other name by which a man might be saved than that name which is Jesus. Move upon the hearts of your people today, Lord. Move upon my heart today, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.